Wonder, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. I know what I am. And now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hands. Try me, Lord. You think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you? Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now my soul's in your hand.
Earth ancient ahead of me is like a setting to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world.
I didn't believe it.
Amen.
Believe he's changing me.
Yes.
Amen. Because I know I'm not what I used to be. Amen. And I've, as we know, the saying is we're maybe not what we want to be just yet. But I know one thing. He's got me on that pathway.
Right.
And I can see that as the Holy Spirit works in my life, a little more of me dies each day and more of him lives. Amen. And so I know because I can see that working in me. And sometimes I'm like a mule with my feet in the ground and he's just dragging me, you know. Like a bulldozer with your feet in the ground, but he still does it. And so I know that when we can see that, we know he's going to get us there.
Okay.
Amen. So God bless you for being here this morning with us, your family. You know, family or family means familiar. You sisters can go ahead and be seated. Family means to be familiar with each other. And so I'm just glad to be a part of you. And I don't want to be anything fake.
Right.
That's one thing I guess all my life I've always kind of thought about that. I'm not much of a politician, and I realize that it seems like there's a lot of politics that goes on in church and that sort of thing. And you know, but, you know, as a minister, Brother Daniel can testify to this, that when you come and you stand before the people, really all we want is for the Lord to come and for us to be able to move out of the way. And when the Lord takes over, then I'm satisfied.
Right.
But until that time comes, you know, then I realize I have to stand here and I have to kind of get the ball rolling. I have to start down the runway before the Holy Spirit can take off with me until I get to the place where I know He's working through me and it's not just my own intellect or whatever. So that's the thing with a man. We have to put it in gear and start working in that direction, I guess. And so, but in all that, you know, as we stand here in ourselves, it may look like that we're just, you know, pretending or something like that. And we're not. We're not pretending. I'm not a pretender, and I know that you're not either. And if I felt like you were, I'd probably be preaching at you about it. I want us to be genuine.
Amen.
Whatever we are, to be the best, as Brother Daniel was sharing this morning, to be the best that we can at whatever God has made us to be. And I know that if we're just honest with God and with ourselves, we'll be honest with our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And the Lord can use us that way. Other than that, well then, you know, I think that there will be some things we have to learn and the Lord have to deal with us until He gets us to where He wants us. But just to be what we are, what He's called us to be, and not something else. And so I'm glad to be part of you, glad to be a family, and what you see is what you get. All right? What you see, my wife's going. But anyway, we thank the Lord for His liberty, and I thank Him for you, and I thank Him for brothers and sisters who I know love the portion of the word that's been lauded for this day.
Amen.
And saints, that's the birth. I was thinking earlier this morning while I was praying that you have this phrase that is their claim to fame. You know, whatever it is that they have in their life that made them famous, if it was a football player, whatever. But our claim, we don't have a claim to fame, but our claim is that if there was such a thing, is the word of this day that gave us a birth into His kingdom. And that's how we navigate, and that's how we appear in that kingdom, is the word that He's birthed in us.
Right.
Saints, that's worth more than all the world and 10 million worlds. You couldn't come up with it, because that puts us into eternal life. That's the portion God allotted us before the world was. And so I'm going to sit here and just keep rattling on and talking about what comes to mind as I'm talking. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles. And I want to talk to you today about the prayer of intercession. So let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5. This will be a couple of verses that I know that we're familiar with. But I want to use it as a foundation to go on this morning. James chapter 5. And I want to start reading at verse 13. James 5, verse 13. The scripture says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." You notice that? Let him pray. "Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the words that we have just read. Thank you for your spirit and your presence and liberty. God, we just really, what's on our heart this morning, we want to see a greater portion of your presence formed in your people. Lord, a greater portion of victory ought to be manifested in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so this morning, Lord, we just want to surrender to you. We come, God, with surrender hearts, that you would speak to us. And Lord, that you would equip us with whatever is lacking in our experience, whatever is lacking in our armor or in our arsenal this morning. We ask, God, that you would reveal it to us. And God, just equip us with the things that we need to be better soldiers and fight in a more fervent way. We ask, God, that you take this service this morning and just use it for your glory. Speak to the hearts of your people. And every need there is, we pray, God, that you would meet those needs this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. We had quite a few that are out this morning, whether they're sick or some of them, I think some of them are away on trips, camping and that sort of thing. And so, you know, it's kind of a, I tell Brother Daniel and Brother Tim earlier, you know, I was telling Brother Daniel, but whenever God puts something on the heart of your minister and he's coming to church, you know, and you find out that half the people, and you really got something, you know, that the Lord has given you, and you want to give it to the people, and you find out half of them is gone, you know, and so that's just one of the things that has to come with it.
Yeah.
And so I guess one of those terms that you have to endure. And I heard Brother Gerald Hughes last week. He said something about, he said, you know, we endure one another. And that's true. We do endure one another because there's not everything about me that you like. There's some things you probably don't like and vice versa. But we endure one another because we love one another.
That's right.
We endure our children because they're not always exactly the way that we want them to be when we endure them. But it's because we love them, and we do that in hopes for a better day for them, in hopes for a day that things would turn and they would come out of whatever it is that you don't like about them and that sort of thing. But we endure one another. And so that's part of it. And so this morning I wanted to speak on the prayer of intercession. And I mentioned last week that there was a CD that a brother had asked me if I'd give me his address, and I had seen the CD, but I didn't pay attention to the name of it. I couldn't have told you what the name of it was at all until it came in the mail yesterday. And but the Lord had put on my heart to speak to you this morning about prayer. And when the CD came in the mail yesterday, the name of the CD was "Give Prayer a Chance." That was the album. And I was, you know, to me, I take that as a blessing from the Lord. Just, you know, just something He did there, just means something to me, might not someone else. So I just want to talk to you this morning about prayer. We read the scriptures there, and it said that Elijah was a man of like passion. He prayed earnestly, and the scriptures said that it didn't rain for 3.5 years, not just in Palestine, but on the earth. And he prayed earnestly at the end of 3 years, and the rain came. And it brought forth fruit in the seasons, is what the scripture said. But the verse that I wanted you to notice there is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to remember that as we go through this morning and as we speak on this subject. We live in a tremendous time. How many believe that?
Amen.
It is a tremendous time. I know Brother Ram said that if he would be given the opportunity from God, and I put a lot of confidence in this, because if there was one person on the earth in our day that I felt like had a spiritual insight, had eagle vision, that could really see what was going on and see where we were at and what was coming, I would say that would be William Branham, because he was a prophet of God, and that he could see like that. Being a prophet, being an eagle, he could see further and he could know. And so I say it in his mind. Seeing and knowing the things that he could know, and being in the presence of that pillar of fire as many times as he was, and seeing the angel of the Lord and the dead raised and all the miracles, and every enemy just crashing at his feet because he stood on the word of the Lord. A man had experienced all that, and for him to say that we live in the greatest day there ever would be, that if God would have asked me what day that I was wanting to live in, Brother Bram said, I'd pick this day right now.
Right.
Now, saints, this day The people are the weakest people, the laziest people there ever was in any generation in all the world. Brother Daniel was talking earlier about someone sleeping on rocks all their life. And then maybe if they ever had a chance to sleep on a bed, they'd never want to go back to rocks again.
Right?
They wouldn't. And I, as he was saying that, I remembered, you know, it used to be years ago, people slept on the ground and, you know, they rode horseback all day and they just found them a place under a bush somewhere and they just slept. They didn't have an official pillow. They probably rolled up something, you know, it might have been a rock they laid their head on. I don't know. But they were rugged. And I was thinking, you know, we're not like that now. This is right. Different people. We might be wiser, but certainly it's in the flesh we are a weaker people.
Right.
But Brother Adam said that this day would be the day that he would say, Lord, send me right there because this is right here at your coming. And that's what he said, to be at your coming of the Lord. So we live in a tremendous time. But I know that as God always is on the move, Satan always comes up and tries to do something to hinder what God is doing. And I know that we live in a time right now where it appears to me that there's been a great assault against the message of the hour.
Right.
And I just, I know that. I know there is. I know that, you know, maybe we don't think about it so much that we are in all-out war, saints. That's all there is to it. We have been ever since we give our lives to the Lord. But we're just in all-out war. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, they can definitely know that Satan is after him then. Brother B.J. Ryan, Brother Paravin probably remembers Brother Ryan used to be here. Brother Ryan would stand right here in this pulpit right here and he'd say, if the devil's not fighting you, it's because you're on his side.
Uh-huh.
And that's the truth. Absolutely. Because when you take a stand against the devil, you got a bullseye on you and he goes to work to try and defeat what God is doing in your life.
Right.
And so I know that when the message comes, great attack comes. I know that's the way it is. Because that's the nature of warfare. Anytime that God would do something that Satan knows is going to be a problem, he's going to try and do something about it. And so we live in a tremendous time. And it appears to me that there's been an assault made on the message, an assault made to the weak ones in the message, and to the young people that hadn't come to birth yet or that sort of thing. And all I can say is that it's like anything else that we know of in these kinds of things, is that Satan always attacks weakness.
Right.
Sickness always comes where there's weakness. You know, sickness can't come to something that's strong. It just won't happen because he can't do it. And so Satan is, you know, that's his tactics. He always finds the weak spot. He always works in a way to try and cause you to have a weak spot and then attacks that weak spot so that he can come in there and overtake you. And so I would say that really there's been some weakness that's there, even though this message is as glorious, and there's nothing weak about the message, but what people do with it.
Right.
What the way people try to present it, or the way they try to live it, and what they flesh out isn't exactly what it is. And so then there becomes a weakness, and then that opens a doorway where Satan can come in and he can try to overthrow. And I know that an enemy will never, I think even the scripture said this, you know, what enemy will not sit down first, and he'll count up the cost. If he wants to go to war with somebody, he's going to count up the cost and say, can I afford this? Am I going to win? Nobody ever declared war on somebody else thinking they're going to lose.
Right?
So the enemy, when we look all strong in the glory of our message, maybe in the earlier days when Brother Branham had just been here and everybody, there was a certain amount of zeal or something like that, Satan would be stupid to try and mount certain attacks at that point in time. But, you know, through the years and through the warfare and through all the things and bringing in weakness here and there, that presents a place. And so now the enemy can come and say, now I believe it's reached a point where now I can make an attack, and I believe I can win this. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to realize, because Satan's not a creator, he's just a perverter,
right. And
it takes time for him to get stuff done. But after a while, if he just works and brings in perversions and weaknesses, at some point, we have to realize today that there's an assault that Satan feels like he can make now that maybe 20 years ago he didn't think he could make.
Right.
But now he believes he can make it, and he does it. But he's only doing that because he knows there's a weakness there. And maybe he's the one that has ministered that weakness there first. Or maybe it's just whatever, it's there. And so then he can come and he begins to assault and attack through that weakness because he believes he's got advantage. Now, I believe that we're living in the hour of what I'm going to refer, and you'll understand why I say this whenever I explain it a little bit more. But I believe we're living in the hour of the blast. The blast that Brother Branham said. And I'm going to go back to the quote where he said that he said to the parents, and you forgive me, saints, that, like I said, there's some things about me that maybe you wouldn't like, and but they're just certain little, maybe a cocoa burr or something that gets under my saddle, and it just irritates. And this quote is one of those that I think something's laying there, and the people haven't come to the full realization what Brother Branham was trying to say there. And somehow it's the lie has to come on for us. And he won't let that rest. He won't let that rest with me, this quote, and that's why I mention it ever so often. But Brother Branham said to the parents, he said, "You parents, are you ready to get the prayer back into the home?" I forget exactly the exact word he said, but to get prayer back in. And he said, you know, he talked about maybe magazines and things, cards and stuff laying there on the table, coffee table, I guess. And he said to get that deck of cards or whatever out. And he said, and those comic books, he used the word comic books there. And he said that is preparing the minds of your children for a blast that's going to come from Satan.
Right.
Now, yeah, I think you've probably heard me. I know that you've heard me mention this before, but Brother Branham said that for a reason. Brother Branham wouldn't even preach on the topic of hell until God had shown him what it was about. And so, for Brother Branham to say this, I believe that he had, as an eagle, he had some insight there. And so, you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with cards, and there's nothing, you know, well, there's a lot of things that hang around that kind of stuff that's not good, so that ought to tell you that there's something bad in it. But Brother Branham, for some reason, he saw a weakness in the homes. He saw some failure somewhere, and he's not looking at something. He says, well, that ain't going to go anywhere. There's nothing Satan can do with that. That's not what he was looking at. He saw something to where he said that he could see that Satan could do something here, and he could see with his eagle vision off in the distance that something was going to come someday that he called a blast from Satan. And that when that blast come, he said it's coming toward the children. Right? It's coming toward the children. Now you realize in that day when he spoke that, we were the children. So I hadn't even been born at that time. But some of us may have been. But the point I'm getting at, what I'm trying to get at here is that when he spoke this and he said it's going right to the children, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that just means your children today. That means you too.
Right.
Because you were the child in that day. And so, he looked at that and he could see that there was something coming. And he said, this thing that's coming is going to have much greater capacity to affect the young people because of something that's happening right then at that time. And he said the thing that was doing it was, well, the comic books that were laying on the table there. In other words, the kids reading comic books and the parents letting them. And the card parties or the card games. And the lack of prayer in the home. And so Brother Branham was showing that this stuff that was going on was laying a foundation for a blast that was going to come from Satan that would be directed toward the children. And I believe that we live in that day today is that blast. And I can't tell you for sure what that blast is, but for the best thing I can see right now is I think it is the explosion of Satan, the propagation of Satan's program through the media that we have, the electronic media we have, whether it's cell phone or whatever. Because there's an addiction that has come on the world. There's an addiction that's been around for years on television. People addicted to it. It's in every home just about. I always marveled I could drive up in the mountains and to go hunting and drive by a shack that just looked like it barely could, literally, barely looked like he couldn't even keep warm inside there. Saints, I kid you not, drive by and look through the front door, and there would be a big screen TV in there like you wouldn't believe.
Right.
And maybe a satellite dish outside. And this is what Brother Brent said. Satan invaded the United States through Hollywood. But Hollywood's not just TV now.
Right.
My wife was pointing out to me the other day that here's an egg carton with advertisement on it. It's everywhere. Cell phones, computers, billboard signs. And so I don't, like I said, I'm not going to try and say I'm an authority on the blast, but I believe that whatever happened there that Brother Branham talked about made way for this that we have now, for the effect that we have now, and what that can do on the lives of people. You have to realize that, you know, the media and all this stuff, it doesn't make any difference what all it develops to. The bottom line is that you and I live in a flesh body that has five senses: touch, taste, see, smell, and hear. And then Brother Branham, he's the one that brought that to our clarity, that in our spirit man, we have five senses there. And that's how we contact our spiritual home or spiritual environment. And he named those as being imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. And then, of course, he talked about in that most inward part of our man being the soul, and that's either faith or doubt. It's either God or not God. And so that's where you're predestinated. But in our spirit man, with imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection, you have to realize this media that we have today, that's what it speaks to. That media is not a channel right to the soul. That media is interacting. Well, it's through your flesh, right? You see it, you hear it, you interact with it. But what does it do? It comes in and it touches, or it anoints your spirit man. And so it comes in and it touches your imagination or your conscience, reasoning, your affection, your memory. It touches those things because, you see, God wants to use those things for His glory, and Satan wants to use them for his glory also.
Right.
Satan wants to use your imagination. Now, he wants you to imagine that God won't forgive you for your sins. He wants you to imagine that your failures and your shortcomings in the kingdom of heaven, that God has had enough of that, and God will not have anything to do with you anymore. Satan wants you to imagine that.
Right.
I think God wants us to imagine the glory that will come.
Right.
By reading His Word and to daydream about the days that will come where we'll be in that supernatural body, and our children and our family will all be there, and we'll look back and say, we made it.
Amen.
I think God wants to use our imagination, but so does Satan want to use your imagination. And so this interaction with media and with the world is designed in such a way to be very good at touching those five spiritual inlets.
Amen.
Satan wants to use your imagination. He wants to use your conscience. Now, we know that we have a conscience, and the Scripture's talking about conscience being seared with a hot iron. A hot iron. You can tell I'm from the South. Hot iron. But hot iron. And I'm not ashamed of my Southern, you know, I am who I am, just like I said. And I know because I have a place in God's kingdom, and nobody can fit in that spot but me.
Right.
This great jigsaw puzzle's got one little funny shaped fella, and that's me, and I'm the only one that can fit in there. And it's the same way with all of us. But with all of us together, we create the picture of Jesus Christ, what He's doing. And so Satan wants to use our conscience. A conscience, you know, a person is born. A little child is born, and they automatically have something in them that knows good and evil on things. And they have a conscience, and that conscience will speak to them. When they go to do something bad, their conscience will tell them, you know, that's not right, don't do that. You'll get in trouble, it's not right to treat. Well, Satan's job is to cause you to override that conscience.
That's right.
You little ones, listen to me. It's Satan's job to make you think, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because it looks fun to me. Or it looks like this is something to be. And so it's Satan's job to talk to you, and you may not see it as that, but that's what it is, because he's telling you to override that conscience. And the Scriptures, when it talks about conscience seared with a hot iron, if you take, you know, and you burn a cow with a brand or whatever, as you think about this is just come to mind right at the moment, but they brand that cow. In other words, they put a permanent mark on that cow of what it is. And in the process of that, there is flesh that is seared. And in the searing of that flesh, there is a killing of nerves. And they call it, and sometimes you can get other things that can go on, and animal people know about all this, but they call it pride flesh. Because flesh, when you prick it with a needle, should respond. But when all the nerves are gone and dead, you prick it and it doesn't respond. It's seared. And that's the conscience of a person. Satan wants to get a person to the place where when the conscience tries to say, don't do it, it just seared you. You don't respond to it. You just go right on and do whatever.
Right.
That's a conscience that's seared with hot iron. But God wants to use your conscience. The Holy Ghost wants to speak to you and work to you through your conscience to tell you right from wrong and to lead you and guide you into a place. You might be going to do something that's totally fine. It's not sin. But when you start to do it, you feel like you're taking candy from a baby. The Holy Spirit's leading you and saying, don't go that route. Don't do that. And you may not even be able to put your thought just to understand why. All I know is that this is not right. And then later on, the Lord show you why. So Satan wants to use those things. Satan wants to use memory. He wants you to remember your failures and your mistakes. He's very good at reminding you. But you know, God wants you to remember too. God wants to use your memory so you can remember the things that God has done for you. Many times I look back and I think, you know what? Lord, forgive me, because I look back and see so many things that you've done through the years. And I almost forgot them sometimes. And it's good to go back and rehearse it, but to remember the promises of God. To remember that when you're out there under battle, remember what God has told you. Amen. Well, Satan wants you to not have that. Satan wants to take your memory. Matter of fact, Satan, whether it's through battles or whatever it is, Satan wants to cause you to have amnesia. He wants you to forget who you are, forget everything, every promise that ever come you, or you just walk around in a daze. That's what Satan wants to do. But the Word of God says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind.
That's right.
And that's what I say sometimes when I can't remember something like that, I confess that. Lord, I thank you because you've not given me a spirit of fear, but you've given me that of a power and love and a sound mind. Not schizophrenia, not forgetfulness, not some of this other stuff, but a sound mind to know right who I am, right what the promises of God are, and that's what God wants to do. Satan wants to come along and use reasoning.
That's right.
He wants to take your ability to reason out a situation, and he wants to anoint and touch that reasoning so that you don't process the Word of God properly. And that's exactly what you hear Brother Bram talking about, how that Satan went to Eve. And he went right straight to her in reasoning. Because the Word of God, if you let Satan work with your reasoning, he will talk you out of it. He'll talk you out of the promises of God. But if you follow after truth and faith, then you don't try to figure God out. You just let the Holy Ghost lead you and guide you in the promises of the Word. And don't let Satan start trying to use your reasoning. And I'm not... You know, I think God used your ability to reason and make good judgment calls too. So, not to say that. But then the last of those five is your affections. And there is natural affections that a man should have and a woman should have and children should have. There's natural desires that God looks at and says it's natural for them to have a desire like that.
Right.
And it's not a desire that God calls wrong. It's not something that's going to promote Satan's environment, but Satan wants to take your affections and he wants to pervert them so that you have unnatural affections. That's what's happened to the world out there. They have unnatural affections, inordinate affections. They have desires for things that isn't right. And it's because they've been perverted. So the point I'm getting at is this blast that was to come from Satan would certainly touch all of those things and cause all of those things to be turned over to him so that we imagine what Satan wants us to imagine. We reason the things that Satan wants us to reason. We remember the things that Satan wants us to remember. We have desires for the things that Satan wants us to have a desire for. That's what it's all about. Because if Satan can get all that done, then he's got you. That's what he wants to do. And so when I talk about living in the days of the blast, I feel like that's what we're living in right now, is that we're living at a time where those things have really multiplied, and Satan has got now into a place His eating in a place where he can go into all the world with these things. Even off Brother Brian Melton had a little game on his phone one time, a little thing, and you hold your phone up and you blow into the microphone and you put your fingers on it and it plays a little tune, like a little instrument where you put your fingers and you blow in there. But the thing about that was is that when you did that, anybody else around the world who had their iPhone turned on and had that program on, if they wanted to, they could look at a map of the world, and anywhere where anybody had their phone out playing a little tune, it would show up as a little light on the world. It showed a little light up on the map where that person was. You could click on that little light, and you could hear what that person was playing on their phone. Okay? The point I marveled at was the magnitude of the people that had iPhones in Africa and were playing their little tunes on their iPhones. That's the point I'm getting at. Satan has reached the whole world with this media and this ability to take all that. And I realize there's nothing wrong with a computer, a phone, all those things like that, if the person handling it is of God. But you have to realize how many aren't and are using them. So if it's not a Holy Ghost-filled person that's using it, these things, then what's being done with it probably? And so that's the point I'm getting at, is it's a media that has, and God wants us to have in our lives a place where there's a balance, where those things that they rule, we rule over them, they don't rule us. We rule them, and we use them as a tool for the benefit of the kingdom of heaven instead of them running us. And so it's gotten that way, and I feel like that people, God's people, when they look at the magnitude of what Satan has done today, I think that sometimes we feel like at a disadvantage. I think that we look at it sometimes and we see that this blast and this assault that has come to the message and what it's doing to especially young people in the message, I think sometimes we look at that and we feel overwhelmed. And we say to ourselves, what can we do? How can we fight this? And all I can say is that God's people always, through the Bible, has always found themselves in a situation, and it's designed this way, where the odds were against them if they were without God. But the odds was always for them when they had God. So all I can say is that in all of our fight today, no matter what you see, next week, the week after that, whatever, no matter what tries to come upon you, and what fear or whatever it is, you just remember that it is designed for us to feel helpless if we don't have God on the scene.
Right.
So we want to call Him, and that's my answer to that, is then let's call Him on the scene. As I mentioned the other day about Jesus laying in the boat, and the storm was going on, and everybody was tossed to and fro, and He's laying down there, and you think, well, why didn't He get up and come up there and help Him? Well, because you have to call Him.
That's right.
So if anybody's sick, let Him. Right? If anybody's afflicted, let Him. We have to call Him on the scene.
Right.
We have to do that. And so, I feel like that sometimes we feel overwhelmed. But to get to the thing that I want to speak of this morning about incest repair. I was driving the other day on my way home, and it's kind of funny when the Lord, when you're somewhere and the Lord speaks to you, you know, it's almost like it just burns that into your memory forever, and you know right where you were and exactly the way it felt and what He was speaking to you. And years later, you remember those things. But I was on my way home the other day, and I don't know why I was thinking. I don't remember the thought process. But I remembered the situation where there was a young lady. I think she was about 20 years old. And she got aggravated at Brother Branham. And as she stormed out of the tabernacle, she said, "I wouldn't, if that's religion, I wouldn't let my milk cow have the religion William Branham has." I mean, remember the story. I went and looked it up later to see more about it. And on one occasion, Brother Branham was telling, said she came to church. And I was sharing this with a brother a couple of days ago. And I said, you know, if a sister or if a woman came in the church and she wasn't quite exactly dressed just exactly right, maybe if her shirt was really low cut or something like that, that was inappropriate or whatever for our standards, if she came in and maybe sat down in the back or whatever, I said, what would the saints of God do if I took my coat off and I went back there and put it on that woman and said, you need to, if you're going to be here and listen to the ministry of the word, you need to be, you know, you need to be covered. I said, probably there would probably be some people get aggravated for me to do that. But this is what Brother Branham did. She came to the church that way. Brother Branham took his coat off and went back there and put it on her and said, if you're going to listen to me preach, you need to be covered up or so forth. Well, she got mad about it. Now, saints, when discussing this with this brother this week, he said, I have a hard time processing that. And I said, well, you know, we need to have respect for the word. I said, God's not a respecter of persons. God's not going to do something like that just because it's a person, because then why would he do it for everybody? But I said, but she was disrespectful to the word. And so, so she stormed out and said, I would let my milk cow have the religion that he's got. And just a couple hours later, she's laying dying, screaming and crying for that prophet to come to her side. And just before she died, she told the nurse, she said, tell that man to forgive me for what I said. Because she mocked. And this is a fearful thing, because there's a lot of things going on out there in the message today, out there in this movement. Right. There's a lot of things being said and done. And as Brother Ram said in that case, God is not mocked. He won't, see? God is still an awesome God. And mercy is still a great thing. But there still is the ability for someone to cross the line of mercy. We know that. That's the thing we fear for so many people. Because Satan has, through his blast and through his assault on the message, he's gotten a few people to the place where the message is no longer sacred, the word is no longer sacred, and now they almost use it like a byword, and they talk about it, and it's not sacred anymore. This is what this woman did. She didn't have respect to the word, and the magnitude of the word that God was showing in that prophet's life that still had years to come, that visitation of God in the people, that's what she moved against. This man had a gospel he was preaching. He had a message that was going to bridge the gap for a whole generation. And so God had to stand by that word that he was delivering. It wasn't the man he was trying to hold true to. It was that word, that visitation that God was doing through that man. That's what he was standing by. And that woman made that remark like that. Well, you know, and so I would say we should stop and say, you know, well, what would we have thought if Brother Tony had done that? I don't say that anybody would have walked out and died because of it, but the point I'm getting at is it's still a holy gospel, right? And there's still a backbone that we need to have. Amen. But there's still mercy that needs to be displayed also.
Right.
And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this woman, how tragic that she, you know, said what she did and that she died just a few hours later. Now, when she's standing there saying that, she didn't think there was anything going to happen. She had no idea. Satan had lied to her. Satan had made her walk the walk she was, and she thought things were fine because Satan will not tell you what's at the end of the road.
That's right.
Right? Satan won't. He wants to get you to a place and to where the word is nothing more to you anymore. So you can say things and, well, you can criticize, and if you don't like the preacher, and you can just all those things out of an insincere heart and get you to a place. What? He has visited your imagination and your conscience and your memory and got you into a place. That's what he did to this woman. She was Catholic by faith, though, with her husband. But here's the point I'm getting at. I was thinking about this, driving along, and thinking how sad, because I know people's like that now. I look out and I see these young people, and I see different ones taking a stand against the message, and I know Satan has lied to them. And I know that if God doesn't get involved somewhere on the way, they're coming to a place where one day they'll wake up and hysteria will strike them. And they'll realize what they've done. I know that. And this brother that I was speaking to this week about this, He said, I don't understand this. Why a story like that? Why would Brother Bram tell that? He said, that's just, men tell things like that just to strike fear. And I said, just because some people use fear tactics from the pulpit doesn't mean that everybody does that.
Right.
I said, Brother Branham was sharing that. I said, Brother Branham was not the kind of man, and most of us aren't, that want to make people fear their way into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
We want people to find Christ as the answer. And so I said, but what does that story do for us? I said, I'll tell you what it does for me. I said, it causes me to have a greater desperation for those that are lost, because I know that day's coming for them where they'll be like that woman. They will realize that they have made a mistake and it'll be too late for them. I said, so the story's not to try and create people to come by fear. The story's to talk to you and me that we can have a desperation for those who have, that we know have, or Satan has tricked. And so, anyway, trying to get to this point, I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about this, how sad this was, and something spoke to me. I believe it to be the Lord, because, well, I can't just explain it. You just, if the Lord's ever spoke to you, you know. And this is what he said. He said, that would not have happened to her if someone had been praying for her. And I thought, wow. Wow. Now we have the idea, well, look, she did something against the word. You know, she crossed the line of judgment and mercy. She did all those things. But he spoke and said, and I'm not trying to tell you I'm some spiritual person that God speaks to all the time. All I can do is that when he deals with me, I believe he probably wants me to come and share it with you.
Amen.
And so he spoke to me. And by the way, that caused me to have the fervency to speak to you about prayer this morning. Then that CD comes in the mail, and it's titled, Give Prayer a Chance. And I started sharing with Brother Daniel this morning in the back there. He said, Brother Tony, he said, this is amazing to me. Because prayer is the very thing that is on his heart right now. And so I know it comes from God, but just to show you, and I thought, well, you know, that's tremendous. If somebody would have been praying for this Catholic woman, that wouldn't have happened to her. And so I begin to try and process that, and I know we have to go back to the Word with everything, and so that's what I want to do. And I was looking at it, and I realized that in Scriptures, and we know it's true, that Jesus came to save those that were lost. He came to save and, you know, not to condemn. It's not God's desire that people perish.
Right.
It's his desire that they have life and have it more abundantly. So I began to take it back to the Word, and immediately the story come to mind where Moses stood in the gap for the people. You know, the Lord can do this and it can all happen just that quick. Your mind can go right through the whole sermon just in about 2 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
But Moses stood in the gap for the people. Now, if you remember, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. God had done so much for them, showed himself miraculous among them. They get out, and he takes them over here to this mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's going to bring down the law or whatever. And while he's there for 40 days, the people get restless, and they decide that Moses has died or something, and whatever it is that went through their mind. And they wind out getting Aaron to make a calf. They put all their gold and they make this golden calf and they worship and they sacrifice to it.
Right.
While Moses is on the mountain. And I was reading this to my wife, I think it was yesterday morning. I said, it's kind of funny. God said to Moses, while he was up there on the mountain giving him the tablets, or, you know, he said to Moses, he said, get you down, go down, because thy people, which you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And I said, you know, it looked like God was passing the buck. Because it did. He said, thy people, Moses, thy people that you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And Moses put it right back into his lap again and says, well, these people that you brought out. Because we know that. But you have to ask yourself, what was going on there? Because God said, well, thy people. And so, but the thing I want to show you there, look at what God had done for these people. Look how far he brought them. Look how many dead Egyptians there were on behalf of the children of Israel that God had slain for them. So God's brought them a long ways, done a lot of things for them, is making provisions for them, is getting ready to come down and visit them in his word, and they get restless.
Right.
And they do something they shouldn't have done. And they made this calf, they begin to worship it, sacrifice to it, and God told him, he said, you get down there because these people that you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And so this come to mind whenever that happened, whenever he spoke and said that would not have happened to that woman if somebody had been praying for her. So I began to search in my mind to the word. And my mind went to this place where Moses stood in the gap. Brother Adam comes along and he said, that always puzzled me. He said, that puzzled me for a long time because Brother Ram's thought on this was, that's strange. Moses would have a better idea than God? Because Moses said to God, he said, Lord, if you're going to blot them people out, then you go ahead and blot me out too.
Right.
Now here's the point I'm getting at. One of the points I'm getting at. Moses was not down there involved in that. Moses was innocent. He was an innocent life compared to them. They were guilty. They should have known better with all that God had done. But Moses was an innocent life, and Moses threw himself in the gap for the people when God says, separate yourself, Moses. Let my wrath wax upon them that I may consume them. And Moses said, Lord, What's the deal? Why? You know, if you're going to blot them out, you go ahead and blot me out too. So Moses stood in the gap. And Brother Bram said, that always seemed odd to me. How is it that God's idea was, hey, I'll just destroy them. Moses, you step aside, I'll destroy them, and I'll raise up another people from you. Moses, you know, he could have said, oh, yeah, I'm kind of aggravated at him too. And God's just sitting there telling me, you know what, hey, he'll raise up a mightier nation than that bunch. From me. It'll all be attributed to me. That's not what Moses did.
Right.
Moses stood in the gap. And Brother Ram said, what? God's idea to destroy him? And then Moses come along with a better idea? And Brother Ram said, it confused me until I realized that that wasn't Moses. That was Christ in Moses.
Right.
So here's the point is it always goes back to, if we want to get God's attention, then we have to present a sacrificial life.
Amen.
And of course, we know Jesus is the sacrificial life, but he comes and lives in us. And what does he want to do in us? That's what I'm talking about this morning. So Moses had this idea. It wasn't a better idea than God. It's just that God's playing out this scenario. And God is a just God, and his desire is to save man, but he has to show judgment first. And so he's going through the mode of showing that judgment, knowing full well that he's going to anoint Moses, who's going to stand in the gap from the very judgment he knows he's going to put upon him. Now that's the whole humanity. That's the whole plan of redemption, that God requires holiness. And so, but he provided someone in the way that was innocent to be that go-between. So Moses did that. And this is what come to my mind when that woman, he said that would never have happened if someone had been praying for that woman. And so here's what God said. Now this is a concept that I want to really stick with you this morning. And you may have heard this before, I don't know, but this is what he had. If you go to the scriptures and you see what God said to Moses, let me alone, right? Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And God said this to Moses. And the concept that I want to show you there is that God just didn't destroy him or whatever. But God said, Moses, leave me alone. Get out of my way. Don't be standing here making intercession is what I'm trying to get at. Don't be here making intercession. Get out of my way and let my anger, my wrath wax hot. Let it build upon that I can consume then and I'll make another people of you. Move out of my way. Why? Because as long as someone's standing there, as long as Moses was standing there, God cannot, if somebody's entreating, God's wrath could not wax hot as long as somebody there is interceding. And God knows this. And this is not that God didn't want that intercession, but this is playing out for you and I as examples for you and I to understand that there's this concept that God said, listen, I'm trying to show the strength of my law. I'm going to destroy these people, but I can't do it as long as you're here, Moses. So let me alone. Get out of the way and let this take place.
Yeah.
And then Moses, Christ in Moses, bridged the gap and said, oh no, if you're going to do that to them, then you do that to me. And it stopped God. You find out later on that Moses talks about it in more detail. And he says God would have even destroyed Aaron. Because they came to Aaron and Aaron said, well, bring all your gold. And he would have even destroyed Aaron if Moses had not have prayed and interceded for Aaron. You'll find that in the scriptures. And so you see this concept. He said, let me alone that I may my wrath may wax hot. Because as long as someone is there interceding, well, then God can't do it. And so the thing that we want to look at here is, as I have already mentioned, it's a sacrificial life. What is a sacrificial life? It's a life, it's an innocent life that has been that is altered. And I've mentioned this before. They could go and be a certain way, but their life is ended or is altered on behalf of someone else. Meaning, and you say, well, I'm not innocent, I'm guilty. No, but the life of Christ in you is innocent.
Right.
And that's the life that we're talking about. And so it's an innocent life, and it's altered on behalf of others. It's a sacrifice. And brother, you know, the word says that if you find your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life, you'll find it. And to me, that's what he's speaking of. When you speak to the sacrifice, you speak to a lamb, and say, Lamb, you are an innocent life, and your life can be shed on behalf of others. However, you've got to give your life. You've got to accept that. And you're innocent. But your life has to be altered. It has to be stopped. It has to be modified, changed drastically. Not for your benefit. You're going to have to suffer, but not in your benefit, but for them.
Right.
And that's God's program. And so if that life ever stands in the way and says, take me instead. If it ever does that, then whoever that's on behalf of, you can rest assured that any judgment of God that would be coming their way is stopped. If somehow an innocent life, somehow something can bridge the gap and stand in the way. And this is what this means to me. For that girl that said, well, my milk cow, do you know what? The way I understand this, that if she had a grandmother or a mother, an aunt, a brother, or sister, if somebody had been on their knees prior to this, any time would have been praying and saying, Lord, don't let them be lost. They're going the wrong way. They're caught up in this Catholic system. If they'd have been on their knees in supplication before God, that could not have happened. Because if that could have happened, then what we see in the scriptures of these patterns would have been broken. And I don't know about for you, if the point I'm getting is across, the point I'm trying to get to is getting across right now, but to me, this is taking a turn for me in what it means for me to pray for others.
Right.
Because I'm realizing now that if I do spend time in prayer before the Lord on behalf of someone, yeah, I could get up and go about and do what I want. I could go fishing. I could go do that. But I alter that and go into the presence of God for people. That puts that lays a something underneath that person's name, a hedge of protection that comes upon them, that protects them and helps them, and that God will be constrained to further deal with them rather than bring wrath upon them or judgment upon them. That's what it spoke to me. And so, if we offer prayer of intercession to intercede on behalf of someone who's not there, you'll find out that God cannot go across that. You also find out that Satan can't do anything either.
Right.
If somebody's praying, Satan can't do anything unless God allows it.
That's right.
Then you'll find out that this prayer of intercession makes all the difference in the world. Now, why am I saying all that? Because we are quickly, if we haven't got there, we're quickly already to a place where you and I know that we can't touch the problems that lay here in our young people. We can't touch it. The questions about the message, we can't touch it in ourselves. But you know what we can do? We can go before God on behalf of them. And we can say to Him, Lord, they don't know. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't let them be lost. Don't let them go this way. Destroy the work of the enemy that's in their life. You destroy that and you come out and show yourself victorious. If that prayer is being offered to God for on behalf of these people, God has to do something besides letting them come to judgment. That's what it's all about. All of humanity would have been lost if there hadn't been a life that took their place.
Right.
And that's the way it is now. So when we see the things happening, we don't want to underestimate the power of a sacrificial life, going and offering themselves to the Lord on behalf of others. The scripture tells us in Malachi, he said, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day. He shall come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We know that was the ministry of William Branham. You could say, well, that was also the ministry of John the Baptist to the first part. I'll agree with that. Because if Christ hadn't come when he did, things would have went bad back then. But God visited this generation through Malachi 4. Behold, I send you Elijah. And there was judgment that would have already been on this earth had it not been for that prophet. He held back one man, as Brother Brennan says, one man in the hand of God can make all the difference. And that's true. One man in the hand of God can change the whole world. Let me be that one man. Let you be that one woman.
Amen.
Saints, you do have the ability to go before God in prayer and change the lives of others.
Amen.
This is the thing that Satan wants you to forget. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to think, well, it doesn't make any difference. You know, but how many times did Brother Ram say, you know what, here's all this success out here on the front line, but you know what my success comes from? All the people back at home praying. That's where it comes from. If we could just see in that other dimension and actually see what does take place, prayers going up, as I've heard the testimony, it's streaks of light. Like laser beams, I guess, shooting up from the earth. And when people are praying and the prayers go up to God. And he just can't ignore that. The scripture says that, how many like to smell something rotten? You don't like that. But you do like something that smells sweet. And do you know the scripture said that the prayers that go up before him, they're sweet. They're appealing to God. He likes that. It's like a sweet incense. The prayers of the saints, the smoke coming up from the prayers of the saints, it's like a sweet incense. It speaks to him. And he just can't ignore that. And so God had visited this generation and held back judgment that would have been here had it not been. Now, so we understand that sacrifice. We can go before God and help others. We can look at our loved ones and don't be, you know, I know. But it's not, when God begins to visit you and put this upon you, and that's what I've been saying, God, just pour it on me, fill me up with it, to where I can't even sleep at night for the needs and the lost. And God, I'm interceding.
Right.
Because I see I can make a difference. I can see that one prayer, one effectual prayer, I don't consider myself some righteous one, but there's a righteous one in me.
Right.
God. And that prayer, if I let him intercede, if I let him cry out, you know, then and let that go forth, he has to honor that.
Amen.
And so that's the thing. When we look out and we feel like we're overwhelmed, go to prayer. Watch what happens. But we've got to go and be certain of God. Be certain that when we go there, God, I'm bringing this person and I expect to see results. And I'm not going to get discouraged if I don't see the results right away. I'm still placing their name before your throne. This shaft of light of prayer, this smoke of sweet-smelling incense coming before you, God, on behalf of, and you name the names.
Right.
And when that comes upon you, it don't just stay with your own loved ones. Right. You begin to look around and you see the entire humanity. And that's the thing, that when you get in your prayer closet and God is dealing with you, whatever He puts upon you, you minister that back to Him.
Amen.
You send that back to Him and be faithful at it and watch what happens. But it takes a sacrifice on your part and on my part to do that. And here's why I want to kind of get to here, just a couple of things and we'll close. You'll find out in the scriptures that when David numbered Israel, they weren't supposed to ever number Israel. And David, the scripture said in one place that Satan provoked David or whatever. I forget how it worded it exactly. But you find out in all reality is that God had a bone to pick with, that's a phrase we use around my family. He had a bone to pick with Israel. They had a spanking coming. And so now it's a matter of, okay, how's the spanking going to be ministered? How's it going to come about? And the way it came about was, the scripture said in one place, God allowed this to happen. God said, okay, and He pulled His hand back and allowed Satan, and so Satan went in and provoked David. God allowed it. That's why the scriptures made it look, see, if you don't have understanding, you'll say, well, the Bible's contrary. But no, it's not. Israel had a spanking coming. God was going to move upon that. How did God do it? He pulled His hand back and let Satan in there. And then this other scripture said, Satan come and provoke. Well, Satan couldn't do it if God didn't allow it. So both scriptures are right.
Amen.
And so He provoked David to number Israel. This come upon him. He knew he shouldn't. His officer said, listen, what are you doing? You shouldn't do this. There was anointing that come upon him, and David couldn't resist it. And he said, go do it. Well, as soon as that number was given to him, that anointing left him, and his heart smote him. That's the concept of spiritual warfare. When that comes upon you, all of a sudden you know you're acting in a way that you shouldn't intellectually, you know you shouldn't, but you realize something's, you know, and if, like I said, it leaves you, and then you feel bad about it. So David did that. And so the prophet came to David and said, go down here to a certain location, to a certain man's land, and you set up an altar and offer a sacrifice. And when he went to this man's land, he went to this man, and that man saw him coming. He ran out there and bowed down before David the king, and he said, David said, I want this place right here. I want to set up an altar and offer a sacrifice because the angel's got his hand stretched out, his sword stretched out over Israel, and he's been destroying, and he's been held there, and he's not done. And if I can offer to the Lord a sacrifice, maybe that'll appease God's wrath because of what's happened here. And so we find out it was their fault. It was Israel's fault, but David got to the place where he stood in the gap.
Right.
David said, it's me. I'm the one that did this. But what are these sheep? What have they done? Well, they were guilty, but now what? Somebody standing in the gap. You say, well, he wasn't innocent, but what was it? Christ in him standing in the gap. And so when he come down there and he said, I want this place, this man that owned this land, he said, you can have it. You can have this and you can have the oxen. I'll just let you have it. And David said, oh, no. I will not do that. I will not offer sacrifice of something that doesn't cost me.
Right.
There's your key. There's the key right there, saints. It's got to cost us. If we want to see something happen in the lives of our people, our loved ones, our friends, our family, if we had a burden on ourselves for Obama, right? If we want to see something happen on behalf of any of those that we're burdened for, there's got to be a sacrifice in our part.
Amen.
And namely, it's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice to say no to media. Say no to the things that keeps us occupied. To say no to all the gadgetry and all the things we can spend our time doing that satisfies ourselves. To say no to that and dedicate that time in the presence of God to go up before God in prayer and bring them people before Him.
Amen.
When that happens, if we want to see God move, then you do that. You get in the closet and watch what happens. It'll make a difference. So David did that continually. And then so, last one, scripture I want to read, but just before we close, you don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with it, but I just want to read it so you can hear it for yourself. Job chapter 1, verse 1, we know the story. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, not only the substance, but the food it would take to feed this substance in one day. Think about how much food this would be. And his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest in all the men of the East. He was the richest, had the biggest household and everything. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." You know what he said the next verse is, the next portion? This did Job continually. I told my wife the other day, I said, let's just be like Job. Every day, take him before the Lord.
Amen.
Every day, sacrifice our lives in prayer to him on their behalf.
Right.
That's all we can do.
Right.
We can't have a debate. We can't come up with something else, you know, another thing, another quote, another scenario. The best thing we can do is talk to God.
Amen.
And bring them before him in prayer. So this did Job continually. And so, saints, we live in open by saying we have a tremendous hour. We live in a tremendous hour. And that's true. But I think that we haven't seen God fail. He'll never fail. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. God raises up something that you and I can look to that's the answer.
Right.
That we can refortify and strengthen ourselves by looking to and fleeing to that standard. It's something that causes us to reorganize and realize, hey, wait a minute, I know exactly what our formation is. I know exactly what our post is. And we go right back to the battle. Once again, when Satan tries to scatter us, that standard is there for us to see so that we're not scattered. We know exactly where we are. We know exactly what the battle consists of. And so, we live in a tremendous time, but God, I believe, will raise up a tremendous thing, a tremendous move in us to fight this. I was at Martinsville last week, and I heard a story. The brother ministered to the men there, and he told a little story, and it stuck with me, because this is how I feel. This is how I feel about it. Let the world do whatever they want, saints. They can turn, do whatever, call it this, call it that. I don't expect the world to pat us on the back and say, praise God, you're a believer of the message of the hour. I don't expect that. But let them do whatever they want, but I want to hold the standard. And so this he told this story, and it was about the World War II. And, you know, the anointing that's going to be on the leadership of this world in the tribulation period, the way I see it, that anointing was on Hitler. That's exactly what, because Brother Bram said that was an amateur tribulation. In other words, what's going to take place over here for the entire earth, that happened there with the Jews in a small measure, and it was an amateur tribulation compared to what's coming. And so you'll find out that what happened to the Jews at that time is going to happen over here to the foolish virgin and the 144,000, because the same anointing will be over here. But what I'm getting at is that anointing come upon that man, and you know what? I often wonder, well, what are we doing off over there fighting? But I realize right now that any fight that we can do to liberate another soul, another life from tyranny, anything, any way that we can fight to make it to bring someone out from under bondage, that's a fight that's worth fighting.
Amen.
That's what I realize. Because our people, because you know what? It might look like we were over there just trying to liberate Poland and trying to liberate Paris and all that. But you know what? If we hadn't have done that, we'd all be speaking German today if we were here. And so the point I'm getting at with all that is this story was They were a fighting, killing machine, the Germans were. And they had this, what we call the Battle of the Bulge. They had actually broke through Allied forces and punched a bulge in our line. And it's, you know, so they had some territory they were taking, and if they could get all the way through there, they could split us, divide and conquer. So they were making headway, this bulge. And there was a squadron of tanks, I guess were Allied forces. And of course, because the Germans were bulging and coming through, we were giving up territory. We were fleeing because of the strength that they had there as they pushed this bulge out into our line of defense. And so our Allied forces were fleeing, and there was a squadron of tanks that were fleeing, trying to get away, and they're crossing a field just before they come to this wooded area, and they're going out across there, and the tank squadron leader, I guess, is out front, you know, and he looks over in the field, and he looks out here in the field, and here's one lone soldier out here with a shovel out there just digging. And he stops the entire squadron of tanks and stops him right there, and he says, "Soldier, what are you doing?" The soldier said, "I am digging my foxhole, and there ain't no German coming past me." That whole squadron of tanks, inspired by the one, they dug in right there, and that's where it stopped. It didn't. That's where the thing turned. One man. One determination to say, "I don't care what the enemy looks like he's doing. I don't care if he is think he can take all this territory that belongs to the people to be free. I'm going to take my stand right here. He's not coming past me." I'm sure that young man knew that probably meant his life, but he had a determination. And people, those men, rallied around that one man. You know what? That's right. We don't have to back up anymore. We are the people of God.
Amen.
We don't have to back up and say, "Well, we'll just let them have it because the battle's too hot." Listen, saints, was there another drop of blood that Jesus could shed for us? No, he shed every drop. There wasn't any more that he could have shed. He shed all of it.
Right.
There wasn't another pain he could have because he had all the pain.
Right.
For a victory in the lives of our people, for a victory for the cause.
Right.
What do we need to give? We need to give it all.
Amen.
To give every bit of it. And so this man, they rallied around that, and that's where it stopped right there. That started the turning place in that Battle of the Bulge. And, of course, everything turned and went the other way, and victory was won. That's how I feel, saints. I want to dig in.
Amen.
I want to dig in right here and say, you know what? I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if they make it a national military program to go out and seek out and stop message believers. I'm digging my foxhole right here with the banner of the message of the hour. And I'm taking a stand. I'm going before my Heavenly Father every day for my people. And Satan is going to stop right here. He ain't going to go any further. Because I'm taking them to him. I have already seen in his word that God cannot ignore the prayer of a righteous man. It availeth much. And if Elijah could stop the rain for 3.5 years, surely that we can stop Satan's, what he's perpetrating in the lives of people. I believe that.
Amen.
And so, saints, I want this determination. I want this, as I said a while ago, Lord, just burn me up with it. Make my heart set on fire to where I can't rest day or night. Because anything that's really worth fighting for, that's the way it works in you. It's to rise to a place where it's the opposite of Laodicea, but it rises to a place to say, "Give me death or give me victory," one way or the other.
Right.
And that's what And so, saints, I hope you're not offended, but I pray God put that on you.
Amen.
Put that determination, that burden on you, to where you will not fail, that you'll be just like Job. You will go day after day, and saints, you'll see it stop. You'll see this bulldozer that's going through the message and taking our young people. You'll see something happen there because God's never been defeated, and he told us we could have them.
Amen.
Our children would be there. And so that's why I want to share that with you this morning. The prayer, a of intercession. Sister Mita got mad at Brother Branham, slammed the door, coming out, had a cancer show up or a tumor shortly after that. Brother Branham told her, said, you angered the Lord, you angered the angel of the Lord when you did that. But you know, when Brother Branham was praying for her, and he didn't say, you know what? She shouldn't have done that to me, Lord. She shouldn't have slammed that door in my face. You know, she shouldn't do that. This is the word of the Lord. You'd think she had enough brain power to know that she shouldn't have come against what I was trying to tell her. She ought to know better than that. Brother Branham didn't pray that way, did he? Brother Branham prayed and said, Lord, she's my wife. She irons my clothes. She takes care of me. She's never complained. I come in, I come in for meetings, go out and hunt. She's never complained. You see what he was ministering back on her behalf? And that provoked the Lord to say, you know what? And this, saints, is part of third pool. We're talking about third pool territory here when we're talking about this. He was ministering the right thing back to God. He wasn't standing there like that attitude of the law, move out of the way so we can burn them up. But it was Christ who said, Lord, forgive them. There's that intercessory prayer that went back, and it provoked God to stand up and say, You speak it. It'll be what you want. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to visit you someday and tell you, now you speak it exactly how you want it about your children or your family or friends, whatever. But that's what will happen. God will give you the desires of your heart once that sacrificial life has been presented. That wrath will be appeased. And God will get involved and make a difference. Sister Mita was healed just exactly the way that God, that Brother Branham had spoke it. And I believe that's where we're at now. I don't need to see great dead raised from the dead and all that kind of stuff. I just want to see people's lives touched.
Amen.
That's all I want to see. Whether it's in my family, your family, our co-workers we work with, whatever it is, whoever it is, I just believe that it'll reach out to everyone out there that is predestinated of God as He has promised. Let's let the musicians come and bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have spoke what You put on my heart this morning, Lord. You've given me the liberty, Lord, to share. Lord, that we live in such a tremendous time and there's great things, Lord, that You have committed to us as Your believers. Lord, You said that in the day that we seek You with all our heart, that's the day we find You, Lord. And I'm afraid, God, there's so many things that distract us now that we find ourselves not seeking You daily with a whole heart. And I pray You forgive us, Lord. I ask that You forgive me of that, Lord, and let that blessing come upon all those who confess, Lord, and ask for forgiveness. God, that You would help us, Lord, to be that people that stands in the gap. Help us to be like that soldier, Lord, and dig into the trenches, Lord. Just make a place right here and say, this is where it stops. Lord, I believe that I can see in the Word of God that You have committed that kind of victory to us, that we truly can take a stand, Lord, based upon Your Word, and this is where the enemy has to stop. I pray, God, that You would give us the anointing of intercession, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us and anoint our prayer life. Anoint our crying out to You daily, Lord, on behalf of our people. Lord, we realize and know that time is short, but God, you're more than able, Lord, to do a quick work, Lord, cut it short in righteousness. You're more than able, Lord, to take our prayers and to move. And God, that's what we're asking that You do. Lord, every family in this church, I look around and think about them. They have loved ones. They have family, friends, Lord, that they are burdened for, that they want to see a move of God in their life. People that have been familiar with this message, people who know God and should have had sense enough to know not to defect from it, not to go away from it. But Lord, You had mercy, Lord, upon the children of Israel because there was an intercessory life. You had mercy on Sister Mita. Lord, we ask that You have mercy upon our people, those that we present to You in prayer. Lord, have Your way in us. Come and live in us that sacrificial life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, the saints. Let's sing to the Lord. But Tim's got a song picked out. Out to him and become just like him. Man, that's what a sacrificial life is to surrender to him, reach out to him and watch him form himself in you and perform those things that he said he would perform in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Out there or here, right here, because it's all the same. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Saints, I have walked in the presence of God and I've walked not so much in the presence of God. And I can tell you that when you are in the presence of God, you have a much greater concern for those who don't know God.
That's right.
You have a much greater concern for those things and less concern for the things of the world. And so let me encourage you to look around, just kind of look at your prayer life and look at things and ask yourself, you know, what is my attitude toward those? And let that desperation to say, Lord, here am I. You pour it into me. You put it into me, a desperation. Let that righteous man that you are rise up in me, and you use my lips. You use my desire to minister back. You take this and send it all back to you as a sweet-smelling savor and meet the needs that are out there. I believe that God will do that. I told Brother Miller last week, we were talking when we visited him, and he would ask us what the Lord had been dealing with our hearts. He specifically asked us for that before we left, and we were sharing with him what God had, you know, what was on our hearts. And I said, you know, all of our young people, they have to look and see Jesus Christ as being the answer. They can't look at him and see him as being bondage, something that's fearful or whatever, but they have to, in their own heart, they have to come to the place where they look at him and say, you know what, he's my answer. He's the answer to what's wrong in my life. Well, they have to come to the place where the things that are going on in their life isn't very pleasant to them. That has to happen, and then they have to see. And I said, you know, no matter how much enthusiasm, no matter how much we live, the message and whatever, if what we have presented is presented bondage, then they don't want nothing to do with it. So I said, we need to go back and we need to get on our knees. And we need to say, God, what have we missed? Where is it that we've missed it here that our people don't see the God we serve and say, you know what, I need that. Where is it that the expression of bondage has been more, that's what they see, than the liberty and the freedom of God and the Holy Ghost? And so I said, that's what we need to do, is go right back and pray and say, God, where is that at? Because ultimately, I want them to see that Christ is the answer. I find him to be the answer for me. Now let me portray that to them. And so may the Lord help us do that as we go. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And just remember to pray for one another. And remember, we have Josh Tucker coming in a few weeks. I think May 17th, I think it is. That weekend, he'll be here. So he's an enthusiastic young man, enthusiastic, large young man. He's pretty good size. But he is, and I think he's, of course he's young, but I think he is growing in the Lord. And I like him. I like his enthusiasm. Amen. And I think we'll enjoy having him here to visit with us. I know he's felt a burden on his heart, and God works through burdens. He felt a burden on his heart to come visit us, and he's got a reason. Amen. So I want to ask that you would pray that the burden on his heart and the reason for his visit, that God will have his way. You don't have to know what it is, but God knows, and you pray about it.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll sing another song as we go. Amen.
Greater is he that is in me. Is all.